parables again of today we're looking at a difficult parable, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. So you can take your Bibles and open them to Matthew 24 again as we think of where we're going to go here this morning, what we're going to teach here. Maybe I should mention some announcements. Obviously, I put my PowerPoint together and I didn't get it straight, so let's just put the woe on that recording for a second, put it on pause, and let me mention some things that I need to announce here, okay? The Bible study through 30. Let's have a quick word of prayer again. We'll get up to speed, and then you can begin to record again. Father, we thank you again for your grace, for the opportunity to look at Scripture, to keep moving ahead in this Olivet discourse. And we want to understand again and find the context here to help us understand what Jesus is saying to the Jews, as this is Jewish in nature. The church is not to be seen in this passage. And although there are some secondary applications for us, and we can draw them out today by the grace of God, we need your grace to understand all this teaching. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, in recent studies, we've been looking at now the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And we stated in the past, this is a farewell message to Israel from their rejected king. Now, notice again, it's to Israel. We want to understand that even in this parable as we're looking at this, and I'm going to overemphasize that again and again. Here Jesus speaks to his disciples about a future end time events concerning the nation of Israel. And this is zeroed us in on the 70th week of Daniel that will culminate in the second coming of Christ, thus fulfilling Daniel's prophecy of a stone cut out without hands that would crush the time of the Gentiles and establish God's forever kingdom as he promised to his people Israel. So as we turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, we need to establish Matthew's argument or purpose for writing Matthew, as Matthew is all about Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is a Jewish gospel written to the Jews in Jesus' day, and as we study it today, if you start applying these principles to the church, you're going to not have the right context for understanding these principles once and for all here. So let me just do a couple things here and move some things down so that I can understand where we're at here. Again, Jesus is the King. Jesus is speaking here just before the cross. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's looking past this interim time period, which we live in, to the 7 years of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. And again, Jesus has come once to save us from our sins and to provide salvation for the nation as well as for all the people in the world as we preach the gospel. So when Jesus speaks here, he's looking past the church to the 7 years of great tribulation here, to end time events here. And again, when Christ comes back here at the end times, this 1,000-year kingdom reign of Christ will happen. But with Christ coming back again, the time of the Gentiles will end. So there's a lot going on here in understanding all this information. Again, the basic outline of Matthew, again, Jesus is the King of the Jews. And again, he was offered to be their king, but in chapter 12, there's this rejection of the king through the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, let me stop for just a minute. That can only happen in Jesus' day, as Jesus was standing before the people of Israel performing miracles with his great teaching, and then the Pharisees attributed what he was doing to Beelzebub, the devil. And Jesus could say in his omniscience, that sin will never be forgiven you. You cannot commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit today. It was only true in Jesus' day. Now we can not believe the message of the gospel today, but then tomorrow you might be able to, you might repent and you might believe it. But in Jesus' day, this will never be forgiven you, because he saw the hardness of their heart. So again, we are moving on the second half of Matthew now. This is the interim age. Jesus is preparing his people for the interim age, which is the church. And again, We wanted to see the predictions of the king, and here we are in Matthew 24 and 25 about he's predicting beyond the church and what we're understanding and what we want to see there, okay? So as they sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells his disciples about end times eschatology or eschatological events. He's looking again at the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation here. Again, called the tribulation, called Daniel's 70th week, called the time of Jacob's trouble, especially the second half, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of judgment, which is going to fall upon the earth at that time, ending again with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So again, if we could extend this farther to the left, back to the cross when he came, it's before that cross that he's mentioning and he's setting forth these events again. So he's looking past this inner Advent age we live in the church as he's speaking from here, but he's speaking about the 7 years of tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the thousand-year kingdom reign. So we kind of skipped over the church as we understand and know all these things. Okay? So here, what we see here takes place after, again, the rapture of the church. So it's after the rapture of the church. These events are taking place with the second coming and the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, this was all based upon the covenants that God had promised and made with Israel in the past, especially the Abrahamic covenant, and then the other covenants. God had promised Abraham a land to live in. He had promised them Jews to occupy that land, and they would have many blessings, spiritual and physical. Now, these promises have not yet been fulfilled in every possible way. So we mentioned, and this is not on your handout, again, I just took this off of last week's slide, to keep in mind that the covenants drive the plan of God, while the dispensations explain the plan of God. So in the Old Testament, there were promises made to the nation of Israel, and those promises are driving this plan so that one day they will be fulfilled. They haven't all been fulfilled yet. But the dispensations gives us an understanding because these covenants, these three covenants especially, you know, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant, are going to find fulfillment when Christ returns in the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the future. So we have this in our mind and our thinking, and we're trying to grasp all of this understanding. So what have we seen so far? Well, quickly, we've seen the general overview of Israel's future, the 70th week of Daniel, in Daniel 24, 4 through 14. This is followed by highlights of the tribulation period, thinking of verses 15 and following. And what have we looked at there? And I just put this on your handout. You guys know this if you've been here a while, okay? The first three and a half years introduced the man of sin, the Antichrist, okay? And again, through that first 3.5 years, these four horsemen would come on the scene. They all represent the Antichrist and what's going to happen here in this time period of the first 3.5 years. This involves an establishment of a covenant he will make with Israel, promising them protection and peace in difficult times. This begins Daniel's 70th week, but not always going well, as there's a lot of trouble with these four horsemen and what's transpiring at this time. Secondly, there's the abomination of desolation, takes place here at the midpoint of the tribulation here. Very interesting to note that and grasp that. When the Antichrist breaks the covenant of peace with Israel and stops all animal sacrifices in Israel's temple in Jerusalem, and he replaces it with the worship of himself in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Here the Antichrist demands worship of himself by all the people of the world. This act is an abomination to God, as it replaces Israel's worship of Jehovah with foul, detestable idolatry in the very place the true and living God of the Bible was to be worshipped, in the temple in Jerusalem. This is an extreme insult to God, which he detests and results in judgment and desolation on the planet, especially here now in the second 3.5 years. This is an absolute abomination to God. It's abominable, as we could say that, okay? So in light of that, here again, now as we think of that, the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, ensues with more judgments from God in Matthew 24, 15 through 21. We mentioned if the first half of the tribulation is the beginning birth pains, then the last half are the increased or hard labor pains that will eventually give birth to the kingdom. Okay? So as we think of that, there are these judgments called the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, and they increase in intensity and judgment as this tribulation period goes on, resulting in the return of Christ at the end. So I mentioned the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments will be God's universal judgment against the world at this time. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, whatever that sign would be. We've looked at a number of things here in this passage. His coming will be noticeable, as Matthew 24, 27 says, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be." Very, very noticeable. His coming will accompany great carnage and death because of his judgments. Some speculate that 3/4 of the earth's population will die before the tribulation is over. His coming will be accompanied by great power and glory, Matthew 24, 30. Then Christ commissions holy angels to gather his elect, the remnant of believing Jews, back to their land to fulfill God's covenant promises to them. All of this concludes, as all of this concludes, there is the need for watchfulness by the people of God at this time. Watchfulness means to be spiritually alert, spiritually in tune with the times. Don't nod off spiritually. And we saw some of those things happening in Luke 12 in our scripture reading this morning. So again, in light of this, number 6 then, in light of all this, Jesus gives a number of parables to remind them to be watchful at this time. And that's kind of what we've focused on, and we've been here. And why do they need to be watchful? Because you do not know the hour of his coming. Now this is directed again to his disciples during the tribulation as Jesus is speaking to them. This Olivet discourse has to do with Israel, not the church. And we need to keep that in mind. So what have we studied so far? And I didn't put much on your handout, A to E, previous studies there. But I'll just give them to you here for just a minute. There's the parable of the fig trees in Matthew 24, 32 through 35. Let's look at that. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Here's the sign that you need to be aware of, okay? So you also, when you see all these things that have just been spoken of in Matthew 24, know that it is near, the coming is at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, the one that's going to see these things, will by no means pass away until all these things take place. In other words, be ready. Be watchful. That's what he's saying here in the parable of the fig trees. Watch to know the sign of the times. Secondly, this day will be as the days of Noah were in verses 36 through 42. Again, they were eating and drinking and given in marriage in Noah's day. Life will be somewhat normal, although in the tribulation. So people will still be getting married and there'll still be other things going on here. So watch, therefore. That was the bottom line of that parable. Then there was the prepared homeowner parable in verses 43 and 44. Let's look there. That's short. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you be ready, Israel, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And this is exactly what's going on here in light of these things. Then there was the faithful servant in Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Keep in mind, there were no chapter breaks in the original manuscript, so he goes right on now in chapter 25, and he talked about the parable of the 10 virgins in 25, 1 through 13. And again, the whole point there is they needed to be ready. 5 were not ready, 5 were ready. 5 had believed the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Five had not. And that's why when Jesus came, the five went in, the door was closed, the others were excluded, and they didn't enter the kingdom. That's the bottom line here, and that's what we want to set forth here. So as we think again of this next parable, the parable of the talents, this is what we're studying today, okay? Let's look at verse 13, the verse before this begins, as this is the setup for this next parable, okay? So we're in 25, verse 13. Here it is. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He is returning to earth. So again, the signs that the apostles asked for are kind of alluded to in these parables that we've mentioned. Now this is the more of a difficult parable here, so let's read 14 through 30, get a handle on it in our thinking. You might have read ahead already, and then we'll make some comments on this. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each one, notice now, according to his own ability. Everybody has different abilities and capabilities. And immediately he went on a journey. Now this is a picture of God the Father, or God the Son coming and then going back and then waiting for this kingdom during this delay time. But the focus isn't on the delay time, it's on Israel waiting for this return. Keep that in mind here, okay? Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. All right. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. Notice Christ is returning. You don't know when, but he's going to settle accounts with the nation of Israel. Okay? Keep that in mind. Okay? So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents through trading besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. I'm giving it back to you. But his Lord answered and said to him, notice these words, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Why? For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance, but from him who has not, does not have, even what he has been will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth here. So this is an amazing parable, and I've got some general statements here that I'm going to set forth, and my 6th one I found somehow failed to put on my handout after I had it printed. But you'll catch on as we go here. So what do we want to see? What do we want to understand about the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, 14 through 30? Well, again, this is not church truth, but truth for the Jews who are living at the end of the tribulation in anticipation of the second coming. We need to keep that into our thinking because many have made this church truth, but the context really is not church truth. I've already shown you Jesus is reaching out to the Jewish people and teaching them some things they need to know. And these parables are the signs that he is giving to them so that they can know what is required of them here in the future. Okay? Secondly, in chapter 25, the first parable, that of the 10 virgins, deals with spiritual preparation and watchfulness. Okay? While the parable of the talents, it's service performed that is emphasized here. Reproducing your talent and service that's performed here. Now, this is going to throw a red flag up in people's minds, about this. Hang on. Let me just teach today, and hopefully I can explain this in a way that you can understand it once and for all here, okay? Number three, God is giving the surviving remnant of Israel one last chance to demonstrate their faith by means of their service or works as God's chosen people. And I had to search a lot of commentaries and some good commentaries to come up with these principles, but I think they have captured the essence of what this is all about, so I'm just passing them on here to you, okay? So there's three thoughts here to think about. It's not church truth, it's for Israel. The last parable was about spiritual preparation and watchfulness. This is about service performed. So there's a shift here in their thinking, and God has put this parable in his word. Number three, God is giving the surviving remnant of Israel one last chance to demonstrate their faith in him by means of service or works as God's chosen people. Now, this can be confusing, as we know that no one is saved by their works ever, yet good works should flow out of one's faith in Christ. And although Christ, the gospel of the kingdom there has been going out during this whole tribulation, so there's been a message of good news that these Jews could respond to. The king is coming again. He's standing at the very doors. So again, as we think of number three, God is giving the surviving remnant of Israel, those who have made it through the tribulation towards the end, one last chance to demonstrate their faith in him, faith in the gospel of the kingdom, by means of their service or works as God's chosen people. So as we think of this being confusing again, and I went around and around with some people at the fair about this issue, that they said you have to believe and be baptized to go to heaven, and I said no, baptism is a work. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. So we have this PowerPoint in the proper place of good works where they didn't understand this proper place of good works. Again, when you get saved, you have to put your faith in faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone is how one is saved. You have to stop working and you have to rest by faith in what he has provided for you as he's paid for all of your sins on Calvary's cross. At that moment, you enter salvation by God's grace, not through good works. Now you have the Holy Spirit who can enable good works in your Christian life to function so that good works, as you study the Word of God, good works should flow out of your salvation but never be the means to your salvation. And a lot of people don't get this is because they think you have to believe and be baptized, you have to believe and do the best you can. And I tried to show this one bunch. You know, there's three formulas. It's works equals heaven. No, that's not right. It's Christ plus me or the church or some work or getting baptized, getting catechized, raising my hand, walking forward, doing something. Now, that's what saves us. No, that's not what saves you. Because when you add your works to God's grace, you nullify grace and come up with nothing. Well, I'm telling you it's Christ plus zero equals heaven because he did all the work. He said it was finished. But now that you're saved and have the Holy Spirit, let's get busy and do some good works for the glory of God in our Christian life. And I put some verses there behind this as we're going to show you these verses and show you again how this works here. So in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved. This is through faith." Notice, getting saved is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works lest anyone should boast. Now, this is a justification issue. 8 and 9 are justification passages. How to be right with God, how to be born again, how to come into the family of God. But Paul then immediately in verse 10 goes on to say, we as believers now are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm not saying there is no good works in the Christian life. There certainly should be, but it should be the result of being saved, not the means to being saved. So again, as we think about this, again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 being a justification issue, if I can get my pen to work here for a minute, a justification issue, maybe I can get it to work, I don't know. Well, anyways, put that down. A justification issue should bring our attention down to justification. We're saved from the penalty of sin by faith alone in Christ alone, who paid for our sins past, present, and future. But then, since we are his workmanship now, we've been created anew in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works. This is a sanctification, second tense issue in the Christian life. And the Bible teaches this in a number of places. Okay? So again, how does this relate to our message? Well, I'll get to that here. Let's look at another one. Titus 3, 5 through 8. Paul says in Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. He saved us. How did he do that? Through the washing of regeneration. This couple said, see, there's the baptism right there. That is not baptism. We're just made clean through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the making new of the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And again, this is a justification issue, these verses. But then verse 8 comes on to say, but this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you as believers to affirm constantly, that those who have believed, in other words, this was a past event in their life, and that's why having believed is a justification issue, should be careful now to maintain good works. This is a sanctification issue. These things are good and profitable for men. Now notice this. God doesn't need to see our good works to know that we're saved. He needs to see our faith. He needs to see that we've trusted in Christ. And God can see our faith. He knows our heart here. But good works are profitable for other men. How can you demonstrate your faith apart from good works? You can't. Okay? You can't do that. So I said to these people, I'm at the fair here, and I'm sharing the gospel with people. This is a good work that I'm doing here, but I'm not doing it to go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. You guys are only 50 to 80% sure you're going to heaven. You're not saved. Oh, we're saved because we believed and we've kept the commandments and we've done this. And I go, sure you have, okay? Titus goes on to say, and let our people, the saved, also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. Notice there are needs in the Christian life, and good works are needed for that, that they may not be unfruitful. This, again, is a sanctification issue. It's a second tense issue. Well, then they always bring up to me James 2:14 about faith without works is dead. So I have to show them James 2:17 and 18. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What does that mean? It means it's unprofitable or separated from God's purpose before our fellow man. Death always speaks of separation, whether it's physical death, spiritual death, or again, practical death here as in James, okay? It's unprofitable or separated from God's purpose before our fellow man. This, again, is a sanctification issue. That's verse 17. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. This guy is from Missouri, you know, the show me state. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And my point is, you can't show your faith without good works of some kind, whether you're speaking them or whether you're doing them, whatever, okay? And this, again, is a sanctification issue. This passage in James 2:14 is talking to James about you need to have good works in your life to be justified before your fellow man, But Paul taught in Romans chapter 4, you're justified by faith alone and Christ alone when you believe. And that's why coming and rightly dividing the Word of God is so very important. So the proper place of good works is we enter salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, and we read the Word of God once we're saved and have the Holy Spirit. Good works are to flow out of our life, demonstrating that we're saved. And I think how does this relate here again to what Paul is saying here? I think this is Jesus' point, is that I'm going to look at Israel's good works and see if they've really trusted Christ. So that's how I'm trying to solve this difficult passage here by the grace of God. Okay? So the point is that we're saved by faith in Christ, but good works should flow out of faith in Christ for others to see. Okay? Good works are service as a byproduct of faith in the gospel of the kingdom that's presented at this time. So as we think of that, we're here in Matthew 25. Let's look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who calls his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Okay? The kingdom of heaven speaks of heaven's rule on earth, or the kingdom which is about to appear. That's in the context of 24 and 25. Secondly, also note the words his own servants. In the context, I believe, is a reference to God's chosen people. As we remember the context, it's not church truth, but truth for Israel at Jesus' return. And this is the Olivet Discourse that we're looking at, Matthew 24 and 25. Thirdly, in Matthew 25, 21 and 23, look there. 25, 21, and his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord, I believe, is Jesus inviting him to enter the kingdom where what God has promised Israel from eternity past, there will be great joy and wonders going on at that particular time. Verse 23, and his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. These are the first two. I will make you ruler over many things. Let me invite you into the joy of the Lord. Let me invite you into the kingdom as well. Okay? But then the third one, verse 30, let's look there. Let's look at verse 29. For to everyone who has more, to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, this third guy did not have anything to show. Even what he has done will be taken away. Cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is not invited into the kingdom. He is cast into outer darkness. He is not a Christian. He has not believed the gospel. Okay? Number four. So this parable focuses on service based on faith in the gospel of the kingdom that was preached at this time, and the consequences that result or are dispersed when Christ returns. So this is a parable showing service. And again, God knows the hearts of people, no doubt about it. And we're understanding there's going to be consequences for their service and the result that are dispersed when Christ returns. We just read about those results. Okay? Very important. Now, one Bible teacher commentator said this. Their works prove their character, but it's their character developed by their personal faith that determines their destiny. Two are entering into the kingdom promised to Israel in the past. One is going into outer darkness so that their destiny is being determined by these things. I'm hoping you're catching up with this on me. Number five, we see here the difference between the faithful believer who will enter the kingdom and the unfaithful unbeliever who will be excluded from the kingdom. I hope you can see that and catch on to that, okay? So here God is seeing a final opportunity for Israel to show some evidence of faith in Jesus their Messiah because of their privileged position as God's chosen people in the world. Now number six here is not on your handout. You can write it at the bottom of the page or right under 5 if you want, but here it is. This parable points to the judgment of Israel at the Lord's return. They will experience either the joy of the Lord and his kingdom or outer darkness and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That to me is the bottom line here of what they're saying. And I don't know how I didn't get this on your handout. I had room, but I just missed it. And then after I was filling in my handout with the answers to give to my wife, I went, oops. But I already had the copies printed, so I just left it. And I thought I'd mention this to you here. So this is important. So let's look at the parable again, and let's read the parable. And we've got about 25 minutes, and let's see where we can go here. Verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The context of the parable would be salvation and the kingdom of heaven offer to the nation of Israel. That's what I see as the context. The man, no doubt picturing God distributing his goods to his servants Israel, and Israel is God's chosen people. So, the question is, what are the goods that they have enjoyed as God's chosen people? And to see that, we have to leave this passage now and go to Romans chapter 9. So turn over there with me. 9, 1 through 5. And then this passage kind of shows us some of the goods that God had given to his chosen people. 9:1, I tell the truth in Christ and I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why is that, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Why? For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I'd go to hell if the nation of Israel could get saved. I mean, this guy was zealous. I have never prayed that prayer because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. That's why I got saved. So he mentions in verse 4, who are these countrymen according to the flesh? They're the Israelites, and to whom pertain a number of things. And I put these on your handout there so we could just read them, and then I'll go over them. To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So the question is, we think of the goods that they have enjoyed as God's chosen people, what are they? Well, they have this thing called adoption. They are God's chosen people. God chose them from all the other nations of the world and adopted them and gave them chosen status. The guy next to me at the fair, the Dakota County Fair, is a Jewish fella. He said, you know, we're the chosen people. I says, I know you are. But I said, we're in Minnesota as Christians. We're the frozen chosen. You know, we got saved. We trusted Christ. So we're frozen chosen. He goes, yeah. And I says, I want you to know this. I says, I'm not against the Jews. Because I said, my Savior is a Jew. Well, that kind of pumped him up. He kind of liked that. So that was a great thing to say to him. But the adoption means God chose this people as his own special people. Okay? They have the glory, the Shekinah glory that appeared only to Israel. The Shekinah glory never appeared to the Norwegians, which I am, or the Swedes, or whatever you are. It only appeared to Israel in the Old Testament. This was the very symbol of God. You know, Moses at the burning bush and, you know, in the temple, the light that shone out of that only to Israel. This is an amazing thing. To Israel has been given the covenants, the Abrahamic land and Davidic and new covenants. These are unconditional covenants, and they were not given to the church. Even the new covenant was given to Israel. This verse proves that. I'm standing on that principle there, okay? Moses took them out of Egypt and brought them to the Mount Sinai, and they received the law of God, the Mosaic Covenant, and all of its facets, 613 different facets, that God has privileged this nation to have possession of. They have the service and worship of God. They had the service and worship of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It was only given to Israel. We don't worship in any specific spot or in any specific way. We worship in spirit and truth wherever we are, where two or three are gathered together. Jesus says, there I am in the midst of you. So we don't, only Israel got a specific service and worship how to approach God. God gave it to them specifically and only to them. The promises, the Old and New Testament scriptures, except for possibly Luke and maybe the book of Acts. I don't know if Luke was a Jew. Okay, the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures pointing the people to Christ and to the coming kingdom program. All dispensations are funneling in to that kingdom program, and it will culminate in the kingdom program. So God has given Israel the Old Testament. Now, again, the guy next to me at the fair said, now, the real Bible, he's referring to the Old Testament. He doesn't see the New Testament as his Bible, but we can see that. So I just threw that in there, and you might argue with me about that because the Old Testament was their scriptures. But they wrote most of it, even the New Testament. Jews wrote it, right? Except for possibly Luke, the book of Acts. That's possibly. And they point to Christ in his coming kingdom program. Then there's the fathers. Who are the fathers? There's the patriarchs. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the fathers. And I added, and the prophets through whom the promises and blessings were given. Okay? As God spoke to the prophets, they added more information. And again, revelation was progressive. God has added more and more revelation over time. Now the Bible is completed. So as we think of the fathers, again, they are the patriarchs. They are Abraham, the first Gentile who became a Jew. Isaac, his son. Ishmael was rejected. And Jacob, Esau, was rejected. So just these three are the patriarchs. And you could add Joseph if you wanted. He's in the book of Genesis there. But certainly the prophets through whom the promises and blessings were given. And lastly, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, who is the blessed God in human flesh. Wow. I mean, Israel, you have such tremendous privileges and tremendous opportunity here. And that's why I read that verse out of Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is going to be required. And again, at the end of the tribulation, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth these parables, and he said he wants them to be saved, but not all Jews are going to be saved, according to number 6 on your handout, which I'm not going to go back to, but I can say it's the judgment of Israel at the end of the tribulation. They've been in a squeeze, man. God has put a squeeze on him. So God has given his people everything needed to accomplish their mission as his chosen people. And the question is, how does this relate to the parable of the talents? Well, what kind of service have they rendered? Well, to one he gave 5 talents, okay? So, to each were given talents according to their own ability. God doesn't expect everyone to be equally fruitful, as not all have the same abilities or capabilities. God knows where we are at in regard to one's abilities, and this I'm kind of stretching this even for us today. God knows what you are at, and he's gifted you, again, to serve in the church here. But to your own ability, God has given you talents. So the question is here, as I think of that, what is a talent? It's a very large amount of money, representative potential opportunity, we could call it as well. A talent could weigh from 50 to 80 pounds. And if it was gold, it would be a fortune at today's standards. A huge opportunity or potential for gain if wisely used. That's kind of what a talent is. I don't have anything I put up here on the PowerPoint, so just what I've said. It's a huge fortune or a huge opportunity. And that's why the Jews have all of these things going for them, and they have a huge opportunity and responsibility, because to whom much is given, much will be required. Okay? 25, let's go back to 25, chapter 25, and let's look at 16 through 19. Okay? Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more talents also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants, I think it's Israel, came and settled accounts with them. Okay? So here we are in the tribulation. God is giving this parable of the talents, and he wants to see, well, what have you produced for me in your life? You know, this is absolutely amazing. Okay, and the second point is the first servant invested his talents and gained 5 more talents. He doubled his opportunity. It's great. Number 3, the second doubled his talent treasury as well. Faithful. So they're showing faith here in light of that. But the third hit is in the ground. This is not good. Then the Lord returned to settle accounts with them. And this is the judgment or final reckoning with the nation of Israel at the end of the age, just prior to the kingdom being established. Verse 20 on chapter 25. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things I gave you, a huge opportunity. I will make you ruler over many things. Where? In the kingdom to come. So then, this is, again, the opportunity to invest your life now for eternity in the future. We're going to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. You know that, don't you? But here's Jesus is judging his own people at the end of the tribulation with this talent, opportunity. How are they faring and what are they doing? Each was given to each one according to their ability. You know, I sent to the Creation Museum to get the book and the DV on the ark and everything. I says, I'll probably never get over there, so I'll see it here. And with it, they sent a biography of John Whitcomb. Those of you that heard John speak in Duluth, he's just a great man of God. He's spoken at Fourth Baptist. He's spoken at a number of places. What I'm reading is a biography written by his son right now. It's so encouraging. He went through World War II, and his mother and dad wanted great things for him to be involved and be a soldier, a life soldier, but he got saved at Princeton University. And this is just a tremendous how God preserved him through the war. I've just been so encouraged. I'm halfway through it. It's about this thick. But I've been reading it, and every chance I get, I sit down and read it. I said, this guy is amazing. So we have some tapes, and if you ever want to hear John Whitcomb's tapes, you can go to the DBC website and just type in John Whitcomb under sermons, and boom, a bunch will show up. And you can hear him. This man had a great regard for the Word of God and a brilliant, brilliant mind. I think he could speak 5 or 6 or 7 languages. I'm thinking, I hardly know English. And even some of you are saying, well, that was wrong when you said that. I know. You know, you're dealing with me, not with John Whitcomb here. So be gracious, but God likes to use foolish things. Here I am. And he wants to use you. There you are. So, okay, so I just want to say that. Again, this is amazing. But note here, as I think of verses 20 through 23, note the Lord's commendation to both the first and second servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the kingdom promised to those who demonstrate faith in God via the gospel of the kingdom. And you've done it by your service and by believing me and been faithful here in life. Each according to his ability, they obviously reaped the reward of their faithfulness, kingdom entrance. Verse 24 through 27. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You know, and I was afraid, excuse, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. He gives them back the original talent, the original opportunity with no production. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy serpent, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents here. This is absolutely amazing. So again, what's the bottom line here? Or first of all, he gained nothing with his opportunity. He wasted his life. Why is that? I don't think he believed. I don't think he believed the Lord was returning. I don't think he believed in the Lord. He just had opportunity because he was Jewish. He had all this opportunity to be used, but he didn't use. He gained nothing with his opportunity here. What's the bottom line? See number 5 at the top of your page. Here it is. We see here the difference between the faithful believer who will enter the kingdom and the unfaithful unbeliever who will be excluded from the kingdom. And as we go back to the 10 virgins, 5 were faithful. 5 entered in when the Lord came, and then the door was shut, and 5 were excluded. Same point here. Okay, same principle that we need to understand and we need to note here in our notes. And although this is not church truth, we can pull a secondary application from this parable for us today. What is the application for us today? Haven't got a lot of time. Use the time and talents God has given you for his honor and his glory. Well, give me some examples, Pastor. Here's some examples. Accept Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Train your kids to behave and serve the Lord in life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your mate as God would have you to, if you have one. Serve the Lord faithfully in your local church. Be the ambassador he would have you to be in your sphere of influence. Present your life as a living sacrifice daily. You know, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. But God is through with dead sacrifices. That's why sometimes you have to lay aside what you think is important right now to use the opportunity right before you that God might want you to use. And that's why you need to be thinking about that so that you can make the best use of your time. Forget the failures of the past. That's water over the dam. It's gone. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. So turn with me to, well, first of all, let me show you this. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. I'm nearing the end there. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, C.T. Studd said that. I didn't say that. What a great statement. We used to have this on a plaque on our wall just to keep in the forefront of my thinking. This is what I need to be thinking about. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at some passages of scripture here. I don't have a whole lot more, but I got 6 or 7 minutes, so let's see what Paul said to the church. Now I'm shifting from what Jesus said to Israel. I'm talking to you personally about making some application here in your life here, okay? And this is what Paul said to the Philippians here. In Philippians, where do I want to go? Chapter 3. And we'll just jump in here. Well, we could back up to verse 7 where he gives his testimony, or back it up to verse 4. So though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has more confidence, he says, I'm going to beat him hands down. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. I couldn't go any higher in the dresser drawers of Judaism. Concerning zeal, man, I had it. I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. So he's talking about his past life before he was saved. Okay? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Wow. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, because it stinks, okay, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's what I want to do now, that I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to, you know, and be conformed to his death in life so that I might, when I, you know, decrease, then he increases. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that life, that new life in Christ, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but But I'm just forgetting the past and I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of God, lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I'm reading John Whitcomb's biography and he gets so excited when he realizes that he told his mother and dad, he goes, God and Christ are real. I know what he wants in my life. He wants me to serve him. And he wanted to go back to China where he was raised for 2 or 3 years with a nanny there, a Chinese nanny, and preach to those people or teach the Bible in the United States. He was a professor at Grace Seminary for many, many years. He's a brilliant man and a kind man. And even these army guys who he didn't function with, they all thought the world of him. They just thought, oh, he's really different, which they should think because he was different. Because he got saved about 2 weeks before he was drafted at Princeton University. It's an amazing story. Okay? Where am I here? But I press on, verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived. But one thing I am doing, I am forgetting those things which are behind. That's water over the dam. You can't bring it back. Any mistakes or whatever you've done, let them go. And I'm going to reach forward to those things which are ahead. I'm pressing towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the reward that God is giving to me. And I think, again, as I think of these servants, that they're thinking the same thing, that they believe God, and they, again, expected the Lord to return, so they use their life as God would have them to use their life. Turn to Ephesians 5, the book to the left here. Let's go there. We're not going to finish what I had to say today, but I only got a few more things. We've done your handout, so we're good. We can actually start in 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their empty brains. And that's how I was for 30 years. A futile life going nowheres, doing my own thing, trying to grab all the gusto I can get. Turn over to chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, you Ephesians, be imitators of me as God's dear children. You've got a new life. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now he's going to mention the life of the Gentiles here, the unsaved, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, because it's not fitting for saints to live like that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It doesn't mean if you've ever fallen into any of those sins, you can't be saved and you can't serve the Lord, or even if you did in your Christian life. This is the life of the unsaved and how they live and what they live for. Okay? Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, what I just wrote, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. He's like the third guy, the third talent here. Okay? Wrath is coming. He's going to outer darkness. He's going wailing and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why is that? Verse 8, for you were once darkness, that was the old life. But now you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather let your life expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light of God's word. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, you sleepy-headed Christians. Arise from spiritual lethargy in your life, the dead, and Christ will give you his light to live by. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what's his will? To be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, saying thanks, suffering. Okay? A number of things that we could put down here. So again, as we are bringing our study to a close today, we're kind of out of time. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the first step to you is to trust him. This is not the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel of the grace of God, because Jesus died for you so that you could be saved. And this is the starting point in any Christian life, even for John Whitcomb. He says, I definitely trusted in the Lord, he said in the book. I thought, way to go, John. I remember when I definitely trusted in the Lord. My destiny was immediately changed. Now God had to change my thinking. That's the sanctification process. And that's why if you've never trusted Christ, it begins right here. But prioritize your life now and make your life count for eternity. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Remember, to whom much is given, much will be required. Well, I had some other notes there, but we'll let them go because my time is gone. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together one last song. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and for your grace and for this parable. It's difficult because it has to do with service rendered, not faith really directly and obviously. Yet God was giving the nation of Israel one last chance to demonstrate their faith by their good works. And Father, our lives should certainly reflect that in our lives. We should lay aside the things that are slowing us down, prioritize our lives, and present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Thank you again for those who have come to the fair and served there and challenge people with the message of the gospel that will not be forgotten by Jesus Christ. And there's an opportunity, and we don't want to let that slip by. Thank you again for the opportunity at the state fair, which is coming. Give us grace for that. And we give thanks now in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Christian